Ave Maria, welcome to Pro Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, and I'm joined with my co-host, Monica Siefker, who's going to start us off with prayer.
St. Maximilian Kolbe, patron of the pro-life movement, hear this prayer of supplication that we address to you with confidence. St. Maximilian, we honor your life that was guided by the unshakable faith in the mystery of the Incarnation. We admire your public witness for the sanctity of life and your ultimate sacrifice for the life of another when you offered yourself to save a fellow prisoner. We pray, please move the consciences of those contemplating abortion. Please move to repentance and healing the women and men who have chosen abortion over the gift of life. Please intercede for all the unborn children. Pray that their mothers will see, hear, and know that what they carry in their womb is a person, a special and unique gift from God, our Creator. Please comfort the women who suffer from post-abortion trauma and inspire them to seek spiritual and psychological help. Please sustain the courage and wisdom of the pro-life movement so that they may be peaceful witnesses to the sanctity of life. Please move the hearts of our lawmakers, judges, and fellow citizens so the scourge of abortion will no longer be the law of the land. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Well, we've got a new segment of the show for you starting today called In the News, where we'll be updating you on important pro-life headlines from the past week. So let's get right to this week's report.
The Los Angeles Times reported last Friday that the state of Indiana plans to ask the U.S. Supreme Court to hear the case for the 2016 Dignity for the Unborn law. The bill, signed by then-Governor Mike Pence, was blocked by a lawsuit brought by Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky and the American Civil Liberties Union. The Dignity for the Unborn law prohibits abortions solely for the reasons of the child's race, sex, national origin, or a potential disability. The law also prohibits abortion businesses from treating the remains of unborn children as common medical waste. Commenting on the state's plans to ask the Supreme Court to hear the case, Mike Fichter, president and CEO of Indiana Right to Life, stated, "On behalf of the unborn children and women, we extend our thanks to Attorney General Curtis Hill and the state of Indiana for bringing the Dignity for the Unborn law all the way to the Supreme Court. We urge the Supreme Court to take up this case. We cannot fathom that the High Court will agree with Planned Parenthood's arguments that it is constitutional to target unborn children for abortion because of their sex, race, or a Down syndrome diagnosis. The use of organs and tissues from aborted babies in research has garnered more attention this week. In response to pressure from pro-life organizations, the Department of Health and Human Services canceled its contract with Advanced Biosciences, a company that procures the remains of aborted babies from abortion facilities and sells them. HHS is now conducting an audit of all of its acquisitions involving human fetal tissue to ensure conformity with national laws and regulations." However, Margie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, warned that this action does not go far enough. "What is needed," Dannenfelser said, "is an immediate moratorium on funding for research using aborted baby organs and tissue purchased from the abortion industry. Furthermore, tax dollars should instead be devoted to ethical alternatives that, unlike experimentation on fetal tissue, produce successful therapies for patients." The National Institutes of Health, a part of HHS, currently funds experimentation using human fetal tissue and organs to the tune of $100 million U.S. taxpayer dollars, much of which goes to create humanized mice. All experimentation on aborted baby remains that are funded by the U.S. government must be terminated for the sake of human decency, stated Troy Newman, president of Operation Rescue. And that's your weekly In the News.
Monica, I don't know if you or any of our listeners have heard about an upcoming movie called Gosnell, The Trial of America's Biggest Serial Killer.
I have indeed, Rhonda.
It's set to open in 750 theaters across the country in October. The movie was actually completed in 2015, and it basically goes through the story of the arrest, trial, and conviction of the notorious Philadelphia abortionist, Kermit Gosnell. Gosnell did late-term abortions, and he had no qualms about killing any infants who happened to survive the abortion procedure. In fact, in a 280-page grand jury report, Gosnell allegedly killed hundreds of newborns by drowning them or by snipping their spinal cords with scissors. We're talking here about a case that involved infanticide and not just abortion. So our discussion today is going to revolve around this incredible litigation and the movie inspired by it.
Now, Rhonda, you just mentioned that production of this movie was completed in 2015. Do you know why it has taken so long to get into theaters?
Well, it should be no surprise to anyone that abortion is seen as a sacred cow by many government officials, medical personnel, as well as the media. It's untouchable, and anything that connects it to something so grisly as what went on inside Kermit Gosnell's abortion business must be stopped in their minds. The production crew had a very hard time finding a studio and a distributor who would take the movie on. Many rejected it because it was simply too controversial.
Yeah, Rhonda, I also read that the actual judge who presided over Gosnell's trial in 2013, Jeffrey Meinhardt, sued to block the release of this film. He said he was afraid that he was being portrayed in the movie as part of, quote, Philadelphia's liberal, corrupt government.
Well, I mean, he definitely had a good reason to fear such a charge because Gosnell was literally getting away with murder. Local health and government officials turned a blind eye to all of the gross health and safety violations that went on for nearly four decades inside this Philadelphia abortion business. The place was not a medical center by any stretch of the imagination. It was filthy, unsanitary. Blood was literally everywhere. The place smelled horrible. And as we just said, infanticide right alongside of abortion was going on. The Pennsylvania State Health Department, as well as several other government agencies, received these and numerous other complaints, but no one would ever act on it because it was an abortion facility.
Okay, so getting back to Judge Jeffrey Meinhardt's lawsuit to prevent this movie from being released, Meinhardt actually accused the producers of, quote, shamelessly exploiting for profit the morally divisive issue of abortion, end quote. So yes, it all comes back to the fact that in the minds of many, abortion is sacrosanct, and they wanted this movie stopped. But thanks be to God, sanity prevailed, and the lawsuit was settled this past June. And so the producers of Gosnell, the movie, moved forward and were able to find a distributor. Now, the first showing in theaters begins on Friday, October 12th, and unfortunately, we will not be able to see Gosnell, the trial of America's biggest serial killer, here locally. The closest showing will be at an IMAX theater in Noblesville, but you can go to gosnellmovie.com for all the theater listings. And they do. They give a state-by-state list. And just in case you happen to be traveling and can get to a location to see the movie, there's that. Also, the movie will be out on DVD and Blu-ray, so the chance to be able to purchase it will be there as well. And what we'd like to do right now, Rhonda, is to play for our listeners a trailer for the movie. So let's have a listen.
All right, listen up. We are looking for anything that looks like drugs or paraphernalia.
Philadelphia Police Department, we have a search warrant.
What is that smell?
I mean, you gotta see this.
Is this normal?
I don't know. I've never been in an abortion clinic before.
You are not gonna believe what I saw last night.
How many?
So far, we found over 30 of them.
Healthy woman goes into a clinic, comes out dead, and there's no police report?
Files have been moved recently.
Look at this.
You'll be the prosecutor who went after reproductive rights, and you'll be a racist to boot.
You've got a lot of folk who'd like to see abortion outlawed.
And this is not going to be the case that gives them an excuse.
Prosecution has offered you a plea bargain, Dr. Gosnell.
Then I would have to admit I was guilty. I'm not guilty.
When you get to the courthouse, you are going to be swarmed by reporters.
You ready for this, Counselor?
Where is everybody?
When was the last time your division inspected Dr. Gosnell's clinic?
We had instructions directly from Governor Ridge's office not to inspect.
Wouldn't testify in that case about anything. You doubt you'll find a doctor who will.
And you look at the facts, you will see what I see.
An overly zealous Catholic investigator.
Back. Is that what you want to make this about?
There's nothing that man did that protects women or children. And you don't have to be a pro-life activist to see that.
Kermit Gosnell is perhaps the most prolific serial killer in American history.
You better win.
Rhonda, that sounds like a very powerful movie, doesn't it?
Definitely.
Now, actor Dean Cain, who incidentally had once signed on as a professional football player with the Buffalo Bills, only to have an injury end his career before it even began, he plays Detective James Wood. And Sarah Jane Morris stars as Lexi, the assistant district attorney who actually investigates the Gosnell case and brings it to a grand jury and then eventually to trial.
Now, Monica, many of us may be thinking, I don't think I can stomach watching this movie about such a horrific subject matter like abortion, infanticide, and seeing this filthy clinic environment that literally endangered women's lives as they underwent these procedures. But executive producer John Sullivan seems to have had these concerns in mind when he made the movie.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Rhonda. In fact, Sullivan told The Hollywood Reporter that he and his crew wanted to be very careful not to make this movie too graphic. Kermit Gosnell did things like saving the feet of infants in jars as trophies and snipped the necks of babies born alive. But John Sullivan wanted to leave these and other such shocking images to play out as theater of the mind only. And that effort paid off for the producers as they obtained a PG-13 rating so that most mature adults and adolescents would be able to watch the film and be educated on this very important subject. So viewers do not need to be concerned about this movie being explicitly graphic.
Okay, so we mentioned earlier that Kermit Gosnell had been in the abortion industry for nearly 40 years. Complaints and lawsuits had been lodged against him for many of those years, some of which included employing unlicensed personnel, having a lack of trained staff, operating his clinic under barbaric, filthy, and unsanitary conditions, high levels of illegal late-term abortions, stabbing born alive infants in the neck with scissors, and even cases of suspicious deaths of women from botched abortions, which itself brought civil lawsuits against him. Many observers claimed a complete failure by Pennsylvania government agencies and regulators to look into these grave and repeated concerns. So, Monica, what was the tipping point in this case? What finally brought authorities to look into Kermit Gosnell's Women's Medical Society?
The short answer, Rhonda, drugs. There was highly suspected illegal drug prescription use at Gosnell's practice. So the Drug Enforcement Administration, along with the Philadelphia Police Department, obtained a search warrant, and they did a raid on the business on February 18th in 2010. And I just want to read through part of the affidavit that was submitted by staff from the Pennsylvania Department of Health, who had also taken part in that raid. So here we go. When the team members entered the clinic, they were appalled, describing it as filthy, deplorable, disgusting, very unsanitary, very outdated, horrendous, and by far the worst that these experienced investigators had ever encountered. There was blood on the floor. A stench of urine filled the air. A flea-infested cat was wandering through the facility, and there was cat feces on the stairs. Semi-conscious women scheduled for abortions were moaning in the waiting room or the recovery room, where they sat on dirty recliners covered with blood-stained blankets. All the women had been sedated by unlicensed staff long before Gosnell arrived at the clinic, and staff members could not accurately state what medications or dosages they had administered to the waiting patients. Many of the medications in inventory were past their expiration dates. Surgical procedure rooms were filthy and unsanitary, resembling a bad gas station restroom. Instruments were not sterile. Equipment was rusty and outdated. Oxygen equipment was covered with dust and had not been inspected. The same corroded suction tubing used for abortions was the only tubing available for oral airways if assistance for breathing was needed. Fetal remains were haphazardly stored throughout the clinic, in bags, milk jugs, orange juice cartons, and even in cat food containers. Gosnell admitted to Detective Wood that at least 10 to 20% were probably older than 24 weeks, the legal limit. In some instances, surgical incisions had been made at the base of the fetal skulls. The investigators found a row of jars containing just the severed feet of fetuses. In the basement, they discovered medical waste piled high. The intact 19-week fetus delivered by a woman 3 months earlier was in a freezer. In all, the remains of 45 fetuses were recovered. At least two of them, and probably three, had been viable.
Oh, boy, this awful. This certainly gives lie to the mantra of making abortion safe, legal, and rare, doesn't it? Okay, so this raid, which began over the issue of illegal drug prescription, finally caught the attention of the Pennsylvania authorities. Gosnell's license was suspended, and all of the findings were presented to a grand jury, which charged him with 8 counts of murder, including the first-degree murder of 7 babies born alive, and a third-degree murder charge for a 41-year-old refugee woman who had come to him for an abortion. There were also over 200 charges related to violations of abortion laws, including those relating to the clinic's practice of prescribing highly addictive painkillers and sedatives outside of the normal course of professional practice. The grand jury report also noted the shocking lack of government oversight with respect to Gosnell's business.
Yeah, reports revealed that state officials had failed to inspect Gosnell's clinic for close to 10 years, even though complaints were being filed. What's more, it was also reported that none of Pennsylvania's 22 other abortion clinics had been inspected by the government in more than 15 years. Basically, under the governorship of Thomas Ridge, medical inspections by the state health department had ceased, owing to the perception that such examinations create a barrier to women who are seeking abortion services. And while the irony in that, making sure abortion is available at all costs.
So the Gosnell case did make it to trial, and on May 13, 2013, following deliberations, the jury ended up convicting Gosnell on 3 counts of murder, 1 count of involuntary manslaughter, and several lesser counts. And in a plea bargain with prosecutors, Gosnell was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole.
And the movie takes us through all of this and raises some good questions that demand answers. For example, how can any public servant permit such horrendous violations to go on like this and for so long? Not only do we have newborn babies, and there were probably hundreds of them, murdered in broad daylight, we have women's lives on the line as well, with at least one woman killed through the gross negligence of Gosnell and his staff. And gosh, we could also talk about the deep psychological harm that had to come upon the workers themselves being in that type of dark and heinous environment. We can ask, why did, and in so many ways still does, the politics of abortion come before the precious lives of these women and children?
And of course, we can talk about how those who support abortion insist that it must be kept legal so that women won't die or have to go to some back alley clinic. I mean, the Gosnell case flies in the face of this argument. Here we had government officials covering for a place that, quite frankly, I wouldn't even take my pet to. It's really all beyond words, and we can only hope and pray that getting this story into a movie will help raise public awareness about the nature of abortion. It is dark and demonic.
Yeah, and lest we be tempted to think, Rhonda, that this is an isolated case, that Kermit Gosnell is an anomaly, Well, unfortunately, there's ample evidence that these types of abuse are common. And I want to run through quickly a few examples, okay? Abortionist Douglas Carpin of Houston, Texas, was investigated by a grand jury in 2013 for violations similar to Kermit Gosnell. Abortionist Naresh Patel was arrested in 2015 at his Oklahoma abortion business for racketeering and fraud. Ulrich Klopfer of South Bend, Indiana, was tried for failing to report the rape of a 13-year-old girl upon whom he had performed an abortion. Klopfer also faced sanctions from the Medical Licensing Board for more than 1,200 complaints against him for everything from botched abortions to forcing women to continue abortions after they had asked him to stop. In 2012, abortionist Mandy Gittler bungled an abortion on a 24-year-old woman whose family settled a wrongful death lawsuit with Gittler's employer, Planned Parenthood. Orlando, Florida abortionist James Pendergraft served 7 months in federal prison for extortion and was ordered to pay a medical malpractice settlement of $36.7 million stemming from a mishandled abortion. Just this year, New York abortionist Robert Rowe pled guilty to criminally negligent homicide in the death of a woman who was 6 months pregnant. The prosecutors argued in the case that this was not simply a matter of medical error, but one about greed and arrogance. And we could go on and on and on, Rhonda. And you know, the sad thing about all of this is the lack of media coverage, the lack of deep concern from many government and health officials who should be doing all they can to protect women and children. We just never hear about the awful things that go on inside these abortion centers, do we? A very tight lid is kept clamped down on all of this.
Well, right here in Indiana, state law requires that every abortion facility be inspected every 2 years by the state health department. And you can go online and take a look at the inspection reports and see what violations have occurred at a particular abortion facility within the state. If you do this, you can find many violations. There is also checkmyclinic.org. Checkmyclinic.org, a website devoted entirely to helping women nationwide get information about any health inspections that have been done on a particular abortion clinic. You can go to the map, click on a state, and then click on a particular abortion clinic in that state, and it will take you to a list of any known health violations that have been uncovered from inspection reports. You know, here locally, the Bloomington Planned Parenthood had a long list of medical violations that included problems such as its failure to maintain accurate and complete medical records of its clients. The facility failed to provide a TB skin test for staff, putting the health and welfare of staff and patients at risk. They failed to follow their own policy for monitoring patients' vital signs in the recovery room. The facility failed to provide a safe and healthy environment that would minimize infection exposure and risk to patients and healthcare workers. The staff was storing blood vials in the refrigerator along with medications and performing Rh testing on the same countertop used to prepare medications and or other lab tests, causing the potential for transmitting infectious agents. All of this and more is from a 24-page report from the Indiana State Department of Health's 2017 inspection on the Bloomington Planned Parenthood Abortion Center.
You know, Rhonda, I actually asked a couple of doctors to look at this inspection report when it came out last year, and I asked them what they thought about it, and they shook their heads in disbelief. For the safety of all clients, medical centers are supposed to be held to very high standards. It really does seem that abortion clinics get a pass, though.
Okay, so the State Department of Health does require that the abortion facility correct all problems and violations, right?
That's correct.
But do you know how long they give the facility to do so? And is there any follow-up to ensure that everything is corrected for the safety of these women?
You know, those are good questions, Rhonda. From what we can tell, the manager of the abortion clinic is responsible for ensuring that all the problems are remedied, and he or she must report back to the health department that the violations have been corrected. I believe the health department gives them a couple of months or so to make those amends. However, we've never seen any type of official follow-up on corrections from the health department in the form of sending personnel from their department back into the clinic to visibly check that everything is good and is now in line with the law. They just seem to accept the word of the abortion clinic staff and trust that these things have gotten corrected.
Well, I know as sidewalk counselors there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood on Thursdays, we make it a point to get a little card about these inspection reports with the checkmyclinic.org website on it into the hands of these women going in. So we just need to keep bringing this important issue to light. Otherwise, we are going to see more cases like Gosnell coming about. Well, we are getting close to the end of our time with you here this week, so let's go quickly to this week's action item.
Rhonda, we actually have two items for this week, and the first one is of prayer. Pray for the producers and all those involved with the making of the Gosnell movie, and pray that God will use this movie to touch many hearts and minds about the truth of abortion. The second item is a call to get involved with 40 Days for Life, which just got underway this past Wednesday. Lots of help is needed to cover the Bloomington Planned Parenthood in a continual prayerful presence for 12 hours every day for 40 days. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up for an hour to pray there this week.
So that's all the time we have. May God bless you and thank you for joining us today on Pro-Life to the Max. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.